Thanks for coming out. If you don't mind, we'll stand and read the word. We're back in 1 Thessalonians. Remember that we're going to cover 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then I've never done this book in a church Sunday service. We've done it in classes, but we're going to go through the book of Zechariah. And that should cover a lot of the end time stuff that we tend to run into, and especially on the mind of people these days, I would think, that there's a number of people thinking along these lines. So we're continuing here. We've taken a couple of weeks. We've gone through other subjects. I encourage you to listen to last Sunday's sermon for the New Year's Eve. That was our focal point for this next year, and it does have a lot of relevance to what we're talking about. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Now as to the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well or accurately that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night comes. While they are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they will by no means or never escape. But you yourselves, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, and we are not of night nor of darkness. So then we should not be sleeping as others do, but let us be alert or spiritually alert and sober or in control of one's thoughts and emotions. For those who are sleeping do their sleeping at night, and those who are being intoxicated are getting drunk at night. But we ourselves should be sober, or again, in control of one's thoughts and emotions, because our very being is that of the day. By having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but for the possession of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, namely the one who died on our behalf so that we would live together with him, whether we're spiritually alert or asleep or dead. And therefore, be comforting one another and building up one the other, just as you are also doing." So, Father, we just pray for this day. We thank you for your word. Pray that you'll bless the fellowship after, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather and fellowship together. We pray that you'll bless every facet of this day. Pray for those who come, Lord, in need. We ask that you would meet their needs. And we pray for those who come that don't know you. We ask, Lord, that you would, as you already have, you've met them. We pray that you would speak to their hearts. We ask for those who are ill, Lord, and we pray, in, if you will, in proxy for those who aren't here today that because of illness. We ask for your blessing, your care over them. And we just thank you, Lord, for that testimony regarding our offerings. And what a testimony to have a church that's in the middle of the urban center, and yet you've provided so beautifully for us, Lord. We just ask for your continued care and your blessing. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I have to commend you because if you look around, you realize that our church is not the rich and famous. But we are a church of the whosoever will. And God, we've entrusted ourselves to a living God, literally, entrusted him for the care of our mission and our vision here in the urban center. And he's been incredibly faithful. I think we can all attest to that. And if you weren't here for the prayer time that we had, the 24-hour prayer, I know there's been a lot of sickness that's gone through the congregation. But you can look around I think we can all be blessed by the effort that went into this. We're certainly thankful for the team. Amazing effort. And I think there's close, maybe, I don't know how many hundreds of cards that are in our office right now. You see the cards up on the cross. We're praying for salvation for those that are lost. And all those will be prayed for. And I would ask this, if there, and I haven't talked to Stacy about this, but I think she'll agree. If you would like to be a participant in the prayer needs of this, of that event, we have probably 500, 600, maybe 700 or more cards that is just overwhelming to any one group of people. But if we divided those cards out between us, and let's say each one of you took 10 or 15 or 20 cards, and you said, I'll pray for these cards for a month. Every day I will go before the Lord and I'll pray for these needs before God, then we could easily address all of those prayer needs within a, you know, within that month, and we could properly respect the care of those people that came and placed those needs before us. So if you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you, how am I going to do this? First of all, put your hand up if you're okay. So we got a good crew of people. So I'm going to ask you to do this. What's that? Stacy, would you stand up in the back? Because I keep telling people names and no one knows who I'm talking about. This is Stacy right back here. All right, so this is what we're going to do. She's going to take your name at the door.
And
email at the door or at the table out there or somewhere. Just go out in the foyer and look for Stacy. And if you could, just give her your name and your email, and we'll get in touch with you. And within the next week, we'll have all of those prayer cards divvied out to each one of you. So that will be a huge blessing. And we owe the people that came to that prayer time, we owe them this, truthfully. And so it's a great opportunity for us all to share in that burden. Amen? All right. So we're looking at, you know, back to 1 Thessalonians. And last time that we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and on through the end of that chapter, verse 18, remember that Paul said, I want you to encourage one another with these words, meaning he was speaking of the fact that those who had passed on early, that they would be resurrected, that Christ would return for them, and they would be raised first, and then we which are alive, he said, would very quickly follow after them, and we would forever be in the presence of God. And he said, I want you to be encouraged by that. And remember that encouragement there wasn't just the fact that they were going to be at home with the Lord. We have to at times understand just context and culture. Because these are people that were the most downtrodden people in all of the culture at that time. These were people that probably had very little freedom. They probably were not citizens of the Roman Empire. They were therefore under a great deal of oppression. They had very few liberties. They could lose those liberties at any time. If they were, many of them were indentured servants, meaning they had their families, they were ripped from their families, they didn't have connections. They had very little. When they came to Christ at great expense, meaning what we know about Paul's time there in Acts chapter 17 and Thessaloniki, that they actually suffered greatly. That he was very, you know, as we said, he was only there for perhaps even just a few months, maybe weeks, and because he was persecuted out. So there was a great deal of turmoil, and if you read the epistle, you realize that they were still suffering under that. So these are disjointed people, fragmented, people that have, if you will, a tremendous amount of distrust simply because everything's been taken from them. They have very little power, and those that exert power over them are always in that position. They have very little freedom, very few rights, and yet now they come to Christ and they recognize their position in Christ, and there's a great, if you will, identity and liberation that comes as a result of that. And they're so incredibly overwhelmed with that. And he says, I want you to be encouraged by the fact that you, at some point, Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to right the wrongs. All right. Now, I just want you to understand, we speak of the day of the Lord in this text. And this is very important for us. But the day of the Lord is a day of reckoning, meaning that God eventually is going to clarify all the issues, the things that we can't figure out, all the things that we couldn't understand, why this happened, the fact that we're in a, if you will, a battle zone, that there's a major conflict going on and there's casualties all around us, and we try and figure out how this all fits in the will and the purpose of God. And we see, if you will, those things. We're kind of like the triage medics in the midst of all this going on, trying to wrap our head around it. And yet God himself says that there will be a day where all this will be clarified. And I just think it's really important for us as believers to encourage ourselves in that truth, that we will eventually be before our Lord, and we ourselves will be God will, who knows our heart, and he knows our motivation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he will reveal these things, the hidden motives of the heart. And we will be, if you will, seen for who we truly are. And it doesn't matter what the world says about us. And that's not the easiest pill to swallow, but it's important for us to understand that. So Paul continues with actually very same subject matter here in chapter 5. And what he's doing now is he's further elaborating, and he's getting into the behavioral aspects, literally. How does this encouragement reflect in our life? What is the expression of this encouragement? So if you think about this, I want you to just understand first and foremost the thing that he speaks of here in the first couple of verses, the times and the seasons. He said, "You have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well or accurately that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief comes in the night." They're saying there's peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them. And notice he compares it to labor pains for a pregnant woman. And they'll, by no means will at that point will they escape. The church has an incredible purpose on this earth at this point. We are, if you will, the means by which God promulgates his message. The church, as we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, has incredible responsibility. We're the great restraining force on this earth. If you will, we're the UN peacekeepers of God. We're the ones that actually are here on this earth for the purpose of affecting God's plan and purpose while he delays his return. Amen. We are the expression of his life on this earth. And so Paul is speaking here, and he's talking about this particular aspect. And let's just think, you know, for a moment. We have this illustration, if you will, of a pregnant woman. Now, let me just say, a pregnant woman knows that something's coming. She just doesn't necessarily know when. Now, we have technology today, but I want you to go back to the first century where they didn't have that. So you didn't have ultrasound. You didn't get to see the baby. You didn't know any of that. You just knew it was coming. And you knew it was about a certain amount of time and it would come. The world is very similar to this. We know judgment is coming.
Yes.
We know. We're pregnant with this truth. It's all around us. Just turn on the news or watch any of the stories that are out there, all the dramas that are out there today. So many of them revolve around this theme. We know that this is coming. The world does. We know, for example, that there is now, if you will, North Korea and Iran and Russia and China are connected, doing war games together. That's kind of interesting to me, that these things are happening. We know, we feel the tension. Just in recent events, we feel the tension that these things are coming. I mean, what is the great fear that everybody has right now? That we just kicked off a war, right? Another war. I'm not here to defend it or whatever. I have my own opinion, and that means nothing. But the point is that we all know that this is true. And by the way, we all know that this revolves around one little piece of territory, one little piece of property in the Middle East called Israel. We all know that. that almost all of the tension in the world today comes back to that one little piece of property. And it's very interesting to me in Matthew 24:32 that Jesus said, look, when you see the fig tree begin to bud. Now, fig trees, from what I understand, I probably should ask you, Jackie, to give us a... But the truth is, I understand that they just basically sprout all at one time. As soon as the weather gets warm, it's not like little buds here, and it just pops open. In other words, it happens quickly. And she says, the Lord says, look, going through a whole list of things, talking about the beginning of sorrows, which would be these birth pangs that we're talking about here, this pregnancy issue, that you'll have wars and rumors of war, you'll have earthquakes and natural events. You can read in Matthew 24, he talks about these things. He said, this is just the beginning of sorrows. Yes. He's speaking to his disciples regarding Israel. He's talking about a very specific time. We know that because he talks about a very specific event. He talks about the desolation of abomination. So we know there has to be a temple. We know that the Antichrist has to come in the midst of that period of time, and he has to set himself in the holiest of all and say, worship me, and that is the key that kind of sets it up. So we know all these things. We know that in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, the Word of God says that one of the aspects, remember Daniel said, don't worry about this prophecy, it's sealed until the last time. And you will know, it will come into clarity later, he says. This is not for this time. And he says one thing is that knowledge will run to and fro. We all know that there's certain things that have to be a part of the end times. And part of that is that there has to be an incredible explosion of information. For example, in Revelation chapter 11, there's two prophets that are in the midst of Jerusalem during the tribulation period. And they are killed by the Antichrist at the 3.5 year mark. And then on the third day, they're raised and taken into heaven. And the Word of God says, literally, that the whole world sees it and rejoices in their death and is in awe when they're raised. Can't have the whole world seeing it without technology. Amen. We all know these things. We are pregnant with this truth. All of mankind is, whether they're saved or unsaved, we're all pregnant with this truth. We all know it. And on an individual level, we all know, no matter how we try and block that information, we all know that someday we're going to have to give an account for our life. It's just there. We're pregnant with it. And so Paul says, you understand the times and the seasons. You can kind of understand where you're at in terms of the season that you're in. And he says, you know that these things are going to come, and it'll be a time when, whether this is that culminating, if you will, agreement between the Antichrist and Daniel 9:27 and, Israel of a peace treaty that will kick off the tribulation, we don't know. But there'll be a time where men think, this is just not going to happen. It's delayed. It's not going to happen. And in that moment, swift, he says, destruction will come. Now, we're in a season called the season of God's grace, where God has entrusted his message to the Gentile nations, the whosoever will. We have the privilege of taking this into all the world. In fact, that's our commission there in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. It's our commission to do this. We're told this is what we should be doing. We go into all the world and we proclaim this gospel of a resurrected Lord who has paid for the sins of this world. Amen. This is what we do. And our goal is to be, if you will, the light bearers of this truth. In Philippians 2:15, we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to be the light bearers of this truth to the world around us. That's what we do. Amen. And however we can do that, we want to do that. And so Paul is saying to this group, he's not saying, look, you come to Christ, all of the questions in your life, all the wrongs that you've incurred, all of these things that have happened to you, they're just going to go away. He's not saying that. He's saying that there will be a time where this will be brought into clarity. that God will deal with it. He says, just understand right now where you're at. You're in a season of grace. And in a season of grace, we have a message in the midst of. Look, your situation might not be a good situation. I bet if I interviewed everyone here in this room, everyone has something, some more overwhelming than others, that you just simply wish or can't understand, or it's that thing that you have in your heart. You say, well, the first thing I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is why? On this, you fill in the blank. But the point is, Paul isn't saying that those questions are going to be answered here on this earth. He says, but there will be a day where we'll know. There will be a day. And he says, I want you to encourage yourself with these truths, that you are living out the grace of God in the midst of great conflict. But understand, your God doesn't overlook these things. For New Year's Eve, we spoke in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and on. And you'll remember that that portion of Scripture says, first and foremost, I want you to humble yourselves. Or actually be humbled. It's rarely translated like that, but that's truly what it would be. It would be humbled. But notice this is under the mighty hand of God.
That's it.
In other words, God has total authority.
Yes.
He's in control. Humble yourself under his hand.
Yes.
I can't answer your questions, and neither can you answer mine. But we can both be humbled under the mighty hand of God. We can understand that we have a God who literally cares for us. And that word for care, as we said, speaks of a shepherd tending for his flock, or literally a pastoral shepherd, it says in Acts 20, caring for his people. There's a certain, if you will, recognition and care that a person has. God has that for us. When the Word of God speaks of God literally engraving Israel's names on the palms of his hands, it literally speaks of this care that he has for his people. And we are certainly on the heart of God.
Amen.
So we can cast our anxieties, all these frustrations that we have on him, and we can humble ourselves, literally be humbled, under the mighty hand of God. And by the way, in Philippians 4:12, Paul said that I have learned to be humbled. If you looked at just the tense, present tense there, but it's what it means. He had to learn this, to be humbled, to just simply accept what God was providing and realize that he had a provision in the midst of it. He does that for all of us. There's no exemptions to this, no exceptions. He does this for all of us. So Paul, first and foremost, says, I want you to recognize that this is the season that you're in. He didn't say to the servant, I want you to rebel. I want you to fight for liberty. He said, stay. This is your season. This is where you're at. This is your time. Be Christ in that time. Be in right relationship with your God in the midst of this. Really, really important for us that we would identify and understand our relationship to our living God who gives us grace in the midst of the adversity that we're in. So notice the second thing here is a description of those who are in the light. And we can kind of overview verses here. But it's very interesting because we know there's so many verses in the Word of God that talk about God being light. For example, in 1 John 1:7 or 1 John 1:4, God is light. God, that's just who he is. In other words, there's great clarity and transparency. In him we can see things. And Psalm 34:8 says, in thy light we see light. You know, our relationship to God is that we grow in our understanding.
Amen.
And the Word of God is the means by which we continue to grow in this. But I just want you to think, we can look at some of the characteristics here that are spoken of. And the first one is we realize in chapter 5 here in verse 6, it says, we should not be sleeping as others do. People that are in the light are not sleeping. Now, we talked about sleeping in chapter 4, and sleeping in chapter 4 was actually being dead. This is a different word in the Greek. This word actually speaks of just simply sleeping, meaning that you are just simply not spiritually alert, like you're just unaware, like you're kind of apathetic. Now, let me just say that one of the devil's greatest tools is to get us so distracted and so overwhelmed that we just simply lose sight. We don't have proper vision for where we're at and what we're to be doing.
Amen.
That is one of his greatest tools, his assets, if you will. Because remember, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, we're not supposed to walk by sight, but by faith, right? We're supposed to see something that others don't see, and that's supposed to impact our life. We're supposed to look above these things in Hebrews 12, 1 and on, the author and the finisher of our faith. And all of that comes into clarity as we see through that. But oftentimes, this world and all of its distractions tend to overwhelm us. True? It just does. It has impact on us. And so the first thing he says here, look, you shouldn't be sleeping, meaning that you should understand that you have a purpose in your life right now in the midst of whatever's going on in your life.
Amen.
I think it's interesting that Paul never says, you come to Christ, everything's going to change. Basically what he says is, you come to Christ, you're going to change. That circumstance, you're still in the circumstance, but you're different.
Amen.
And the difference that you are in that circumstance, as we'll see later on, your very being, that difference makes a difference.
Yes, it does.
It's not the change of circumstance. So often in Christianity today, we want to hear people talk about all the things that happened for them. What we don't ever hear about is all the things that they are in Christ in the midst of things that didn't change. That they changed, that their mind was renewed, that they were crucified with Christ, that they lived in Christ in the midst of. You never hear that. Everybody talks about the external world. But the truth is, who are you in the midst of your bad things? Because Paul says, I'm not telling you, if you're a servant, you're still a servant. If you have a master that's a horrible master, abusive, you still have him. But you're not that person anymore that would have just simply reacted or hated or been. You're different now. You're something has happened in you.
Amen.
And so you're not sleeping anymore. You're not just going along. And that's a far cry from much of Christianity. It just kind of goes along. And as long, we're just trying to find that happy medium, you know, that middle ground where we can have some measure of happiness. But this is Christianity where there's a sense of contentment, even in the midst of great turmoil, if you will. That what we have is greater than what we see around us. Yeah, that even though if we listen to the world, you know, the media and other things, even though the world is, pardon my French here, going to hell in a handbasket, Christ is still on the throne and he still knows who he is. Still in charge of all these things.
Amen.
That we actually do have a semblance of peace because he literally has provided that for us in Ephesians 2:14. It's just really important. So first and foremost, notice this, you're not sleeping. We're not like those people that sleep because when they sleep, notice this, it says, it literally, they're not alert. They're not spiritually alert. The very next thing is they simply aren't spiritually alert. And you'll notice also they're not in control of their thoughts or their emotions. In other words, they're just like the rest of the world, seeking the very things they seek, asking for the very same things they ask for. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. It's the very same wording. But the truth of the matter is, the devil loves, if you will, if he could just get us. Remember it says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and on that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking who, just that person that he can devour. In other words, just seeking that person. And that person is the person who's enumerated, if you will, how can I say it, is just absolutely overwhelmed with the world around them. It's become such an issue to them. that their thoughts and their emotions are dictated by the circumstance that they're in,
yes,
that they can't get beyond this, that the world actually becomes the means by which they validate their life. I was thinking about it in this way. And this is why Christianity is so profoundly different. And I can't belabor it right now, but I'll just give you the first stage of this thought. When the Word of God says that you're crucified with Christ, does that mean that you died with Him? Is that what it means? Say yes. Say yes. Yes. So that means that you're raised in newness of life there in Ephesians, or in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, right? You're raised in newness of life. Is that true?
Yes.
So the newness of life means that all of that back there is no longer part of you, right? Now, so we spend the rest of our life truly learning how little regard we should have for that, don't we? That most, from that point on, we begin to recognize that what we're supposed to live in is what we've received from Him, right?
That's right.
So think about it this way. Let's say that, you ever seen a show with, you know, the house, and it's a haunted house, and the person goes back to their home, and there were so many bad memories in that home, or whatever. And there's always this one room or two rooms or this basement or whatever, and that's where all these things were. So let's say you got saved and God literally moved you out of the house. But now you want to go back, but you only want to stay in the rooms that are nice rooms. Now let me just ask you a question. In that house, are there not still the other rooms? Now, you cannot be in that house and not remember that there's still other rooms in that house, right?
Amen.
It's kind of like the person that moves in and he hears the noises and realizes that there's this other room that's been blocked up and all these wicked things were done in there and they're living in that. The truth is, for us, I guess the best way to say it is, bulldoze the house. Get rid of the house. Because you can't live in certain rooms and not have the other ones still part of the structure. And when we were saved, Christ literally took us out of the house. Now it's up to you and me as to whether we'll bulldoze that house or not. For Paul, he said, I have to count all that as dung. Because if I don't, I bring it with me everywhere I go. I still smell. It has to be gone. And for all of us, if we don't understand that our new life in Christ is literally detached from these things, then we continue to live in these things.
Amen.
And so whether you realize or not, you're not spiritually alert because this is taking up all of your attention. And I hate to say it, your thoughts and even your feelings are still being directed from something that God Himself died to separate you from. Now, we spend our life learning this. This is what Christianity is. As we live on this earth, we continue to grow by faith in this reality. And this is why the body of Christ becomes really important. You can't learn this on your own. You have to be taught this, and it has to be modeled. We all have to model it for each other. And so for each one of us, I may say, hey, you got to get over it. And you will. You'll say, yeah, right, I got to get over it. But it was good that I said it and good that you questioned it. But then there's going to be a time in my life where somebody's going to say, you know what, you got to get over that. Because we all need to hear it at different times in our life.
Amen.
That we just simply have to die to that and let's go on in Christ. Amen? And that whatever the circumstance is, as much as we hate it and can't understand it, can you imagine all the mothers in the Middle East or in other parts, various parts of this world, that have watched loved ones die, seen a child abandoned, the questions that must be raised in their heart. Well, in many ways, with us, many of these questions are never to be answered on this earth. And we have to bulldoze the house. We just simply have to bulldoze the house. Now, we may have fond memories, and those are good. But those fond memories are just memories. They're not your righteousness. They're not what make you right.
Amen.
What makes you right is your faith in Christ.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
It's very important.
Amen.
So, many things about being those children of the light. We are those who have actually God's purchased possession so that we can be in this marvelous light, it says in 1 Peter 2:9. We've actually been transferred out of darkness into God's light, right? Colossians 1:13. The Word of God very clearly tells us that that transfer took us out of a kingdom. So in Acts 26:18, that kingdom was a kingdom of darkness, but it was actually the power of our enemy, Satan, our accuser, the one that continues to look at you and dig up all the relevant facts of who you were and continues to bring it up so that you will always repetitiously trying to defend yourself in those things that you really have. You've only got one defender. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Jesus Christ is your advocate in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Only Jesus Christ can defend you. But we continually try, we regurgitate our defense. And it doesn't really matter because there's only one who can.
Amen.
So in Acts 26:18, we're taken out of that.
Yes.
And thankfully so, we're taken out of that. And perhaps you say, well, what I came from wasn't that bad. Well, wake up, smell the coffee,
Amen.
Because if you really were honest about it, you know I'm right. Well, let's just say it this way. You know the Word of God is right here. So when we think about these things, I think it's very important for us to realize when the Word of God says, and literally, that we're to let our requests be made known to God. He says, be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4:6, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Meaning you can't be thankful for something unless you understand that what you've got has overruled what you had. Do you understand that? It's hard to be thankful if you don't see any, you know, there's nothing future. It's like Paul said, if the dead are not raised, then our faith is in vain in 1 Corinthians 15. What's the point? But we have a resurrection and we have a victory. So when we pray with all these things that are in our life, we pray and we, you know, we cry out to God, but with thanksgiving, because we know we have a victory over these things, and that ultimately it will be clarified. Amen? Very important for us. And Paul brings this out here in this portion of Scripture. And then notice the next thing, he talks about those that are in the night. I just moved through this. But he tells us in verse 5 that there are actually those who are sons of the night. And you'll notice that he talks about those people. It says that those will be the ones that are overtaken. Now let me just say this. Things are going to happen to all of us, but we shouldn't be overtaken by anything. And the word here means that it actually seizes you, or it literally grabs your comprehension. It's the same word at times used for comprehension. So it says in John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the light was in the world, but the world could not comprehend. The word there, same word. But the point is this, is that we're going to have things happen to all of us. Someday, something's going to happen to all of us. Someday, news is going to come that we didn't expect and perhaps would have never wanted. And we never know what tomorrow holds.
Amen.
You just never know, right? You just don't know. But you shouldn't be overwhelmed or seized by anything. It shouldn't overtake you. Because the life that you have in Christ is a sense of security and comfort that is greater than, it's already a settled issue, greater than what this world offers us. We know that. We've already accepted that fact. Amen? That is the reality that we live with. That our faith in Christ and the life that we receive through Him is of greater reality to us. It's It's a foundation for us. It means more to us than anything this life will offer us. Amen?
Amen.
And when we say that, what we're saying is that I'm not asleep. I'm not just apathetically going along. I'm not just accepting. I'm not in a daydream. I realize I have a purpose here. And things don't have to change for that purpose to be just as real as it was the day I received Christ. I have a God in heaven and a Father in heaven I can cry out to. I have the right and privilege of speaking to Him. I can do that. That's given to me. And so in all of this, notice first, they're not overtaken. They're the ones that are sleeping in the midst of great turmoil. They're sleeping. And notice this at last thing, as it explains this, it says that they're intoxicated. Now, I understand intoxication here could easily speak of just being intoxicated. It could just be that they're party people. It was certainly a part of the culture, as it is in ours today. You hardly see anything that doesn't have something to do with something that will affect your thinking. You don't hardly see anything that relates to quote-unquote having fun that doesn't have something to do with this. And when the Word of God speaks of these things being done in darkness, like in Ephesians 5:11, that these are the deeds of darkness. And when the Word of God speaks that you shouldn't be drunk with wine in Ephesians 5:18, but you should be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is there's something that we have in Christ that's far greater than whatever this world offers to make you happy.
Amen.
That there's something far greater than that. And that should be the focal point of our interest. And you'll notice that these people in darkness are just intoxicated, meaning they're just swept up with the world around them. So they're like those people in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 and on that say that, hey, the Lord said he was coming, he hasn't come, it looks like he delays, we're not sure he's coming. So you're just a pregnant woman that's right on the verge of giving birth, but you haven't had your first birth pang yet. And you know it's coming, but you're just kind of blocking all that out. And it's going to come on you like that. And that's the way it is for so many Christians that simply don't understand their purpose or place in Jesus Christ, that they're to be in the light. That they're to be alert, that they actually, if nothing else, you can't change your circumstance, but you can cry out to a living God. You're a believer priest.
Yes.
That God, it isn't just about one priest going into the holiest of all once, a year anymore. It's about all of us going before the throne of God. And we actually can alter our world, that we have this right and privilege. That God has entrusted this to us, that this is what we're here for. He's kind of like, how can I exponentially multiply the priesthood?
Amen.
And we all have this right and privilege to come before His throne and boldly proclaim our needs, right? Amen? This is what we do. We come boldly. And so from that viewpoint, we're not, as he describes those children of darkness, he says, this isn't you anymore. So you're in the same circumstance, but you're awake. You're truly aware. And your relationship, your awareness comes from another reality. It isn't this world. It's not what this world tells you is being, if you will, aware. I'm amazed at how much awareness there is today in our world. And how blind they are. Have you ever noticed this? Everything that people become aware of is aware of this and blind to that. Aware of this, blind, totally blind to this. It's like they have this major focal point. This is like, oh, wow, I see that. And then I'm so absolutely blind to other aspects. That's not what we're talking about here. This is total clarity. This is why our year 2020, I think we could, not a play on words, clarity. We're going to see Christ for who He is. We're going to see Him in the circumstance of our life. We're going to be believer priests who have a purpose on this earth. We're going to pray. So Paul closes this out, and I just want to talk about the ultimate why here. And I think this, nothing has touched me more than these few verses. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, therefore, should be sober, not intoxicated, not letting the world tell you how you should think or feel. Let Christ be the one that gives you that. Let Christ be the one that gives you that. Notice this, because our very being is light. Think about that. We're of the day. Our very being is of the day. Now think just for a moment. Just let that settle in there. Because really, in the Greek, this is how it's a participle. It's actually what it says. Our very being, who we are, our I am, me, is of the day. That means your workplace is not what it used to be. The circumstance that you were under, your marriage, your relationship with your family, all of those aspects of your life that you, your very being is of the day now. Everything's changed. Your very being, the air you breathe, the thoughts you have in 1 Corinthians 2:16, your perceptions is of the day. It's of the day. God may not change anything in your life, but you are like a seed that just sprouted into the sunlight. Your very being is of the day. You're still in the earth of that situation, but you're driving your light, your life, from the light of this world. Your very being is of the day. And he says this, and I think that, you know, we can certainly, he says, by having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, there's many things that we could say about this. We've all heard, for example, in Ephesians 6:14 of the breastplate of righteousness. But I just want you to think about this for a moment. How do we get the righteousness of Christ? By faith, right? So Romans 1:17 is by faith. 16:17, right? Just shall live by faith. And by the way, how does that faith work itself out in Galatians 5:6? We have a faith that works by love. So literally, he says here that our breastplate, the righteousness that we reveal, is a righteousness that comes, is expressed by our faith, which is motivated by the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. And that's what makes us right in this world. You say, well, what makes me right in this world? What is the righteousness of Christ? It's our faith in Him, perceived through His Word, right relationship to Him through the Word, to His people, and the love that we express first and foremost between each other. Because that was the first commandment Jesus gave in John 13:34-35, that you love one another. That's the most important thing. And so notice that it's this breastplate of faith and love, and then a helmet, it says the hope of salvation. Now, I think it's interesting because in Ephesians 6:17, it's just the helmet of salvation. So in one place, it's just you recognize and you understand who you are and what God's given to you. But here, he's talking to people that aren't in the best spot in life. He's talking to people that are under a great deal of persecution, and they're probably in not the best setting, and things aren't going so well, and you know, and everything seems to be against them. And so he says, look, this is what I want you to realize, that it's not just that you're saved, but it's that hope, knowing that God is always ultimately going to reveal himself to be true. One of the things that you know, Sue and I say over and over again to each other, that everything will show itself to be what it is in due time. It's the hope of salvation. In other words, God always reveals things. He always shows things to be. He always comes through. This is our God. And if I breathe my last breath in the worst of situations, I've breathed a breath of this air, and then the next moment my eyes are awake in heaven. It doesn't get any better. Amen? It's the hope of salvation. It's knowing that God's going to reveal himself. And I don't know how, but God's going to show up in the midst of this situation. I mean, look around. Just take a moment. Everybody just do a 360. Don't do one of those things like, you know, weird, but just look around. Now, how in the world does a church like this raise $260,000 a year? You can't look at this and see that. I'll tell you, it's just the knowing that there's a God who cares for us and cares for the lost of this city and wants people to know the name of Jesus and wants them to come to Christ. Amen? That wants to meet people in their need. And that there's no end or limit to that. That he never fails to meet that need. It's the hope of salvation, he says. And notice as he goes on here, we're just going to close. He didn't appoint us to wrath. You can be in a bad situation. It's one thing to be in a bad situation and have God be angry at you. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, there was a young man. He was sleeping with his mother. Not the smartest thing to do. Paul says, not even amongst the Gentiles does this go on. So this is what I'm going to do, he says in verse 5. He says, I'm just going to give him up to Satan, meaning that basically for the destruction of his physical body, but the saving of his soul. In other words, this was a believer and he was going to get it. Not a happy place to be. One thing to be in a bad situation and know that God is with you and that in all purity of heart, as best you can, not perfect, but pure, you've served God, you've done the best you can. When you fail, you repent, you get up, you go on, you confess it in 1 John 1:9, you go on. And God is with you. Amen. It's another thing to be in a bad situation and have God be a little upset with you in the midst of that situation. Amen? Amen. He says, look, we've not been appointed unto wrath. Whether this speaks to the tribulation or not, I don't really care. Because he was speaking to these people right now. And he's saying, no matter how bad your situation is, God is not against you. So in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 through 3, there are some people that by nature, because of their very being, the way that they live and the things that they do and say, God is. But he says, it's not for you. Now I thank God that Jesus Christ bore the judgment that I deserve all the time. Amen? That he took the brunt of that. That he became the curse for us. He says, you're not appointed unto wrath. But notice this, the possession of salvation. Look, this is what's so amazing about Christianity. This is what's so different from every other religion in this world. Things don't have to change for us to be saved. It doesn't have to get better for me to know who I am and to have all the benefits of Christ in heaven. Amen? I can be seated above and yet be in a hellhole on this earth. God is with me in the midst of the greatest adversity of my life. That I am the possessor of his salvation. That he is with me. And I still have the hope that that salvation will manifest itself in whatever way God chooses in the midst of this circumstance. That can never be taken from me. That God has overruled these circumstances in this situation. It literally spares my thinking. It protects me. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, namely the one who died on our behalf, and we should live together with him, that whether we're spiritually alert, whether we recognize it or not, or whether we're even physically dead here, not the same word as in chapter 4, but I think this is certainly the content. Because to not be thinking with Christ is to be in a way dead, of no value. Therefore, be comforting one another with these words. And notice this, building one the other. Now, let me just close here. Just as you also are doing. You know, it's awkward grammar. Build up one the other. And then one another prior to that. But it actually is the way it's said. Literally, one the other, to the other, to the one. One to the one is what it says in the Greek. And I think there's a reason for this, because he wants us to understand our faith is a very personal thing, not just to us, but to the way we share it with others. It's never just to be yours. it's always to be given to another. We're to be one-on-one. We're to be encouraging one another. We're to be building each other up. It has to be eye to eye. I'm sorry, it has to be. You can't just have this on your own. It's not like a movie theater. You come in, you're entertained, you leave. And wow, that was exciting. No, it has to be more than that. You actually have to care for the people that you're speaking to. And you have to care for those that you really shouldn't care for. Because Christianity is that kind of faith. It's a one-on-one. And he was very specific here. He uses one another, and then he uses one to one. Because our faith is to be that, one to one, an eye to eye, that God cares for you as a person, that your needs mean something, that when you're going through something, we all weep together and we all rejoice together. Amen? That it's important to us, that when you're not here, your seat is absent. And we recognize that fact because you count. You do count. And I don't care how big the church gets. This isn't an issue of size. A large church should not be an impersonal church. Because if the body is the body, each person, a member in particular, understands this truth. It's all one-on-one. It's no more personal than I make it. And it has to be that. So Paul literally says, I want you to comfort one another. Understand that Christ is going to find you right where you're at. Understand the season that you're in. Be alert. You're a child of the day.
Amen.
Things are different for you.
Amen.
And you're not like the rest.
Amen.
But then you just keep one-on-one. Don't let anybody lose sight of this truth. One-on-one, one-on-one, one-on-one. You share this with others. Don't let anybody be discouraged. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Now I can't answer for all the situations that are present in this room today. I can tell you this though, if you're here, God has you here for a purpose. And he doesn't desire that anyone would live out their life and not know that they have a divine and eternal purpose that God has designed specifically for them. That their gifting, their call, literally the very point of their life is uniquely a part of his plan. He's providentially involved, that he cares. So if you're here today and maybe you've lived your life and so many people are like what we talked about here, kind of the spiritually sleeping. They don't really see any point to Christianity. It's just something they do perhaps. Maybe it's something they do when they have a need or something happens. But it's not really their life. Jesus didn't die for it to be that way. He really wants it to be relevant and personal, and he wants it to be as important to you as the light that calls forth that seed out of the ground to sprout forth in new life. He wants it to be that. And if you're here today and you've never truly received Christ, then I want you to just take a moment and just think about it. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to cry out to you. No different than the man that's drowning. You just cry out to God. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. There's no name under heaven, no other name whereby a person can be saved other than that. If you're here and you've never received Christ, would you just say, Lord Jesus, save me? Very simple prayer. First and foremost, most important thing. And would you put your hand up and let me pray with you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. See that hand. Anyone else? I just want to know you, Lord. I don't want a show of hands here, but I do want you to think about it in your heart. Maybe you've been one of those Christians that's just kind of slept through life. Time to wake up. Time to wake up. Time to put on the light. Time to realize that the circumstance that you're in may never change, but you are different. You've changed. God's done something in your heart. Time to bulldoze the house and go on with God. And in your hearts, if you're thinking that, I'm not going to ask for any show here, but I want you to clearly in your heart remember this day, remember this date, remember this time, remember the atmosphere. And let that be a moment in your life that you look back to and you say, this was the day, this was the time where I said in my heart, God, I'm committing these things to you. I'm gonna wake up here. I'm gonna be that person. And if you're here, you know, if you're saying that, you just keep that. Maybe write it down in your Bible. I have things written in my Bible, special times and days. So, Father, we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have not appointed us to wrath, that we can be in bad situations, but you're not against us in those situations. You're for us, that we have a victory that no matter what, we have a victory that supersedes everything that we go through. We thank you for that. And we ask you, Lord, to encourage and bless and teach us to be people that encourage one another and build one another up one-on-one, Lord, that we do it, that's our relationship to you expressed to others. And we ask you to do it and pray that you will in Jesus' name. And the whole church said,
amen.
Hey, listen, there's spaghetti dinner in there. Feel free to come on in and fellowship. If you can, give $5 for the meal, fine. If not, don't worry about it. But please come in and fellowship, question and answers, whatever. We'd love to have you come in. Don't forget.